This is the famous account of Paul's shipwreck on his journey to Rome. And I would be tempted to read the entire thing, but for the sake of time, we're going to break in at verse 9. He is headed to Rome to stand before Caesar. A band of soldiers is guarding him. They have gotten onto a ship. They've sailed. They've launched. And the winds were contrary at a certain point. They get another ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. They get onto that one. They sail some more. And now they're in a place called Fair Havens, a port. Winter's drawing nigh. Verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of Paul. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. God add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Please bow your head with me for a moment in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we pray for the filling of the Holy Ghost. Give the words that need to be said. Hold back the words that should not be said. May we hear the voice of the Lord speaking through the written word this night. Make this to be a word in season, fitting exactly what we all need to hear. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. Before us tonight is the record of an event in the life of the Apostle Paul, which proves very clearly that God answers prayer, and that he answers it sometimes in the very strangest of ways. I say that because in the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, he wrote to them of his deep desire to meet them, to go there to that city and meet those people. In fact, he writes in verses 9 and 10 of that first chapter, God is my witness that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He's been praying for a long time that he could go to the city of Rome and go to the church that was in that city and meet God's people. By any means, however it can work out, that's what he's been asking God to do. This chapter of Acts records the Lord's answer to the apostles' prayer as it describes Paul's fourth and final journey by ship. He is on his way to Rome, but he's going to Rome as a prisoner. And before he ever gets there, he has to go through an horrific shipwreck. In the days of sailing ships, seamen were at the complete mercy of the winds if they wanted to get anywhere. No motors, no diesel engines, no nuclear power. It was the wind. When a ship put out to sea, its entire progress was controlled by two very uncontrollable elements. And that would be, one, the wind, and number two, the sea. If the wind blew favorably and the sea was calm, it was a great trip. Smooth sailing, we would say. But if a change in the weather brought on a raging tempest, both the ship and the crew were in jeopardy. Many a sailor of those days had found himself buried in a watery grave. His journey to Rome had hardly begun when it became evident, at least to Paul, that it was not going to be smooth sailing. In verse 4, we read that they could not take their intended route because the wind was contrary. In verse 7, we find again that the Mediterranean winds would not allow them to make much progress. And because of all these difficulties with the wind, much time was lost. And as they got more and more into winter, sailing would become more and more dangerous. Paul wasn't a sailor But he certainly knew enough about traveling on the sea that this was not the time to set out on a journey to Rome. And so he says in verse 10 of this chapter, he says, Sirs, I perceive that this journey will be with hurt and much damage. The apostle was convinced that it would be far safer, far better to spend the winter in this port, this place called Fair Havens. It says it was not commodious, which probably means that all ports weren't as safe as others. Some were more dangerous. The water and the waves could come crashing in and do some serious damage to the ships that were in them. And that's why they wanted to get out of Fair Havens. It was probably, you know, it's probably a case where Fair Havens was fine for the spring and summer and fall months, but come winter, it's not one of the havens, not one of the ports you'd want to be in. So they want to move on. The captain of the ship was determined to sail to Phoenix. The actual Greek is there, Phoenix, and dock there for the winter. For that segment of the travel, they needed a south wind. And although, as winter was approaching, when such a south wind was not going to be likely, we read in verse 13 that the south wind blew softly. Ah, the captain says, I'm right. The gods are smiling down upon us. It's time. We're getting just what we want. And they struck sail. They soon found out, however, they should have listened to Paul. There rose against it the ship a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon, two words that simply mean wind and wave. They found themselves in the midst of a great hurricane. A hurricane that didn't pass in a couple of days. We know that at least for 14 days, they were in the middle of a gigantic hurricane. 2 weeks. I can't imagine what it would be like to be in the middle of a stationary hurricane of this nature. Luke writes in verse 20, but they saw neither the sun or stars for many days, which means they did not know where they were. But many days. All the while, the hurricane force winds were blowing. The waves were tossing them about violently. I understand, I'm told by sailors who have been at sea in a storm like that, waves are just gigantic like mountains. And the rain was torrential. It was bad. It was as bad a situation as you could imagine yourself being in. So bad that Luke writes, Luke, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But the exception of the Apostle Paul, everyone on board that ship thought it was over. And it's no surprise that Paul becomes the one who brings them from the depths of despair to a place where Luke could write in verse 36, then were they all of good cheer. They went from a state of hopelessness, dark despair, fear, to one of good cheer. The word, the phrase, good cheer, means simply good courage. It could be translated, they were encouraged. And Paul was the instrument in God's hand to encourage them. In the same way, when people find themselves in the midst of a severe storm in life, they often lose all hope that it's going to end well. Everything is black and bleak. They expect the worst. It was certainly true of those on that ship who didn't have Christ as their Savior, but it was also true from what Luke says, it was true of those two companions that were traveling with Paul. They had given up hope that they would be saved. They were going to perish at sea. What's needed at times like this is to receive encouragement. But it must be the kind of encouragement that comes from God. That's critical. It was because Paul received encouragement from the Lord about their situation that he, in turn, was enabled to encourage them about their situation in that same storm that he was in. So much so that they could go from dread to being of good cheer. So from this passage, because either we will be in the storm, we have been in the storm, or there is someone that we know and that we're close to, and they're in the storm, or they're going to be in the storm, and we need to know how to encourage them. I want to preach for a little bit this evening on getting and giving encouragement on life's stormy sea. Getting and giving encouragement on life's stormy sea. The first point I want to make, and where I will spend the bulk of my time, before we can give encouragement to others, we must get encouragement for ourselves. Before we can give encouragement to others, we must get encouragement for ourselves. We can't give something to someone if we don't have it to give. That's the bottom line of the matter. We can't give out what's not there. We won't be much help in encouraging anyone who has given up all hope unless we have received encouragement from the Lord. So, how was Paul encouraged in this apparently hopeless situation that was, as far as everyone else could see and believe, it was going to end in death? This was not going to end well. How was Paul encouraged? By God. In the first place, Paul received encouragement from the presence of God. He tells them to be of good cheer in verse 22. Why? And they might have looked at him in the first place like he was crazy. He'd seen all that was going on, but he says, "Sirs, be of good cheer. For, verse 23, there stood by me this night the angel of God." God was assuring Paul that no matter how bad it looked, no matter how rough the storm, and how hopeless things appeared to be, he was still with him. He would always be with him. That he was always aware of the storm he was facing. He sent an angel to assure Paul, "I'm still with you. You haven't seen the sun or the stars for days. I can't imagine what it would be like to be thrown about in the middle of a hurricane for 2 weeks and no relief in sight." And God encouraged Paul by assuring him that he was with him. After all, That's the very thing that Christ promised in the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or of the age. And for Paul, this was another experience of the reality of that promise made to him. See, this isn't the first time that Paul has needed this encouragement. It's not the first time Paul has received this encouragement from the Lord. It's obvious that as much of a spiritual giant that he was, Paul needed to be encouraged in certain situations in his life that the Lord was with him, that he wasn't alone in this. He needed that encouragement. If he had needed it, God wouldn't have given it to him, but he needed it. There was a time when in Corinth, Paul was afraid. The gospel was successful. Many, many were turning to the Lord, and there was an obvious threat he felt on his life. They were going to kill him. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, as Paul is in Corinth, pondering even, should I be fleeing this place? Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. He was afraid. He was obviously being tempted, I better keep my mouth shut. The Lord says, Paul, don't hold your peace, you just keep on preaching. For I am with thee. He got encouragement from that to keep on preaching by the Lord's presence. He had a similar experience in Acts 23 when that Jewish mob wanted to tear him from limb to limb, and he was only saved by a band of Roman soldiers. In verse 11 of chapter 23, and the night following this whole outbreak, this whole mob scene, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Paul was discouraged. Remember the word good cheer? Good courage. Be encouraged. But the Lord stood by him. It was his presence that encouraged Paul. There was a fourth and final time when Paul needed this experience of God's presence during his final imprisonment in a Roman dungeon, not that long before his execution. When he writes to Timothy that when he appeared before Caesar the first time to give a defense for his actions, why he was there, he wrote, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I was by myself. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord's presence. Each one of these times when Paul was definitely in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of an awful, awful storm, he found encouragement from God's presence with him. Now, God doesn't appear to his people in this day and time in the manner he appeared to Paul. No visions, no angels come down from heaven and speak to us. But the reality of his presence is still felt by his people in their times of crisis, in their terrible storms on life's sea. His presence is still felt. Even without literal visions of Christ or angels appearing in our bedroom, we have his promise as much as Paul had it. I'll never leave you. I won't forsake you. no matter how bleak it seems, and it feels like I am not around, you have my promise, I am there. And the Lord does draw near. Surely that is a biblical experience. Just like drawing near to God is a reality, draw nigh to me, God says, and I will draw nigh to you. I will draw near to you. That's a greater experience of His presence. It's real. This is not the mumbo jumbo of charismatics. This is the reality of walking with God. He makes His presence known to His people, particularly in times of great storms in life. It's laying hold of that assurance God gives of His presence with the hands of faith that we receive encouragement from the Lord. Late in life, the famous missionary to Africa, Dr. David Livingstone, received an honorary doctorate from Glasgow University. As he rose to speak, what stood before the audience was a man who was very gaunt, and he looked very haggard as a result of the hardships he faced in Africa, the storms that he had to endure in that country. His left arm, which had been crushed by a lion, just hung helplessly at his side. Do you get the image? He announced to the audience his resolve to return to Africa without one misgiving and with great gladness. He was eager to return. And then he said this, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was often uncertain and often hostile? It was this, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. On those words I staked everything, and they never failed.'" He was encouraged by God's presence. What an encouragement it is to know that we will never face one single instant in life, not one on our own. Every step, every valley, every mountain, every storm, we'll find that the Lord is with us. "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, even into the midst of the storm." I don't want to miss what was critical to his experience of the encouraging effect of God's presence. It shouldn't surprise any of us as to when Paul received this encouragement from the Lord. The first part of verse 21, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Be of good cheer.'" After long abstinence, Paul had been engaged in fasting and prayer throughout the storm. He had gotten before God to pray long and hard about that situation. He didn't assume anything. He didn't presume. He did believe it was necessary to fast and pray. It was then that the Lord answered his prayer and sent his angel to encourage him. surely we learn that one of the best ways to get encouragement from the Lord's presence so that we can give it to others is to go into His presence in prayer. Hard to get encouraged apart from dwelling in the Lord's presence. It's very hard. You tend to rely upon your circumstances to encourage you, to a change in them to make you feel better, when what we really need is to be encouraged by the Lord's presence in the storm. Paul is obviously encouraged. Nothing has changed regarding the circumstances. The rain is pouring down, the ship is being tossed about, the wind is blowing fiercely, and he still says, be of good cheer. Paul received, secondly, encouragement from the fact that he was the possession of God. Verse 23, after he says to them, be of good cheer, here's why. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And that's part of his explanation as to why he was encouraged. I belong to the Lord, and I'm his servant, and I'm encouraged by that. As the blood-bought property of God, he was his completely, he was his servant, and he was simply doing the will of his master. Now, with a firm grasp of that truth, you know, I'm his possession, and I am his bond slave. Paul knew, as he faced the storm, he knew that he was loved by the Lord. He knew that as his possession, a peculiar, precious possession, he was valuable to the Lord, and therefore God is going to look out after his own possessions. He knew that he was his servant. And he was there on God's business as his servant there. He was on an errand for his master, that he knew God will take care of his servants and see to it that they will accomplish the very task they've been sent to do. So Paul says, we're not going down. This ship will be destroyed. But I'm not going to die in this ocean. And oh, by the way, the Lord also shared with me that you're not going to die either. Every one of you will be saved. God was obligated to see him through the storm because he was his possession, his servant. Thirdly, Paul received encouragement from the promises of God. Verse 24, Paul tells them what the angel of God told him that night. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Now, the fact is, the Lord, as we saw a moment ago, had already told him that back in Acts 23, verse 11, when he appeared to him and stood beside him that night from the Jewish mob. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And that was part of the answer to his prayer. He wants to go to Rome. And the Lord says, you're going to get what you want. I promise you, Paul, you're going to be in Rome. The angel repeats the promise. You know, you'd have thought that Paul was of such a caliber. Hey, God gave me a promise. I'm not going to die here. I can't die here. If I die here in this ship, I go down, I'm not getting to Rome. And God promised me. You'd have thought that that first promise would have been enough, but it wasn't, was it? Because Paul was still just a man. And Paul needed to hear it again. And God gave him just what he needed to encourage him. The promise. You see, this was a must. He must go to Rome. He must stand before Caesar. This was a promise, and if it must happen, it will happen. God's musts are God's promises. His promises are exceeding great and precious, and he has given them, as he has all of his word, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. When you find yourself in the midst of a raging storm on life's sea, the natural thing to do is to despair of hope and to expect the worst thing that could possibly happen. But God has a remedy for despair: his promises. Remember Bunyan's Progress. Christian and Pilgrim have been locked away by giant despair, locked away in Doubting Castle. They had wandered off the trail and got themselves into trouble because of that. Now they are in this dungeon of Doubting Castle. And my, everything was black and bleak. They were beaten without mercy by the giant despair. Christian tries to sing, but he can't. His heart is full of gloom. The song was gone. He found in the dungeon, put there by the giant despair, of course, a rope, a knife, and a bottle of poison. Suicide methods. For a moment, he was tempted to end his life because he felt he couldn't take the misery any longer. He couldn't take the blackness of despair any longer. But one evening at midnight, Christian and Pilgrim began to pray. There you go. A little before daybreak, Christian suddenly breaks out in what Bunyan called passionate speech, and says, "What a fool am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk in liberty? I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am sure, open any lock in Doubting Castle." And sure enough, he takes the key promise, goes to the door, and flings open. And he had it all the while. He had it all the while. The promises of God in his word are there to be used, there to be pled, there to be obtained, there to encourage us, especially on the stormy sea of life when all hope is gone. When Donald Gray Barnhouse was a student in France, he led a girl to Christ who later married a French pastor. She would often visit the Barnhouse home and saw him taking these texts of scripture out of what Barnhouse called a promise box, a small box that held about 200 promises from the Word of God, written on a stiff paper that were curled up, so they were kind of a cylinder. And Barnhouse would take one out and read it when they needed a special word of comfort. Just random. That was the word they took from the Lord. And during a great storm, whenever it arose in their life. This French woman decides she's going to make her own promise box, and she copy down all of those promises in French. Had her box as well. Years later, during the war, her family had no food except for the Barnhouse said, the potato peelings that they were able to get from a nearby restaurant. The children were hungry. They were dressed in rags. Their shoes were worn through. In one of the lowest moments in her life, she turned in desperation to the promise box. She prayed, "Oh Lord, I have such great need. Is there a promise here that is really for me? Show me, Lord, what promise I can have in this time of famine, nakedness, peril, and sword." Because her tears were blinding her vision, when she went to reach for the box, she knocked it over. And all of those pieces of paper fell down all around her on her lap and on the floor. There was not one promise left in the box. At that moment, she said the Holy Spirit opened her eyes, her spiritual eyes, and filled her heart with joy as she realized that all of the promises were indeed for her in that hour of her greatest need. It wasn't just one. It was all of them. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Paul got encouragement from the promises of God. Isn't that what real faith is going to lay hold of? The hurricane was still blowing, but he was of good cheer. Did you get that? He wasn't depressed. He wasn't overcome with anxiety and fear, dread, terror, paralyzed. He had been encouraged by the Lord, by the promises of God. Fourthly, Paul received encouragement from the providence of God. When the angel told Paul that night that, and Paul would have concluded this, of course, that he was right in warning these men about now's not the time to sail, and Paul let them know, here's one of those cases where you think it's not a good thing to say, "I told you so." That's exactly what Paul did. "I told you so. I told you so. I told you not to do this." But I'm not going to harp on that. "Angel of God came to me tonight and says it's okay. This is all part of the plan. It's part of my journey to Rome. And everything's okay because God has it under absolute control. This is something that's part of His purpose right now that we're here where we are." Paul was encouraged by the reality of God's providence, His holy and wise governing of all His creatures and all their actions. He got it, even though they should have listened to him. He saw this as part of God's plan, that they didn't listen to me. Now we're in the middle of this hurricane. Oh, God had things to teach Paul. He would have never, ever learned apart from the hurricane, apart from the storm. Now, since this was all part of God's providential plan for Paul's life, and by the way, for the lives of those who were in that ship, then it was the safest place in the world to be. This was God's will. It was the safest place in the world. You mean in the middle of a hurricane? Yeah. Because that was God's plan. Matter of fact, when some of those sailors tried to take the lifeboat, let it down into the water to escape, Paul said, if they don't stay on the ship, you guys aren't going to live. Well, obviously by now, the soldiers believed Paul, and they immediately cut the ropes so they would stay on the ship. Paul is saying the safest place for you is not out there in that lifeboat. The safest place for you is in this ship. You want to survive. You don't want to drown. You stay on this ship. And it will be battered to pieces. It will be smashed to smithereens. But you'll escape with your life. That was the safest place to be. Don't think otherwise. God is the one who orders the storms. And if He's the one that orders them, surely He will see to it that we will weather them. Raymond Edmond said this in his book called Quietness and Confidence. It's about the storms. First, He brought me here. It is by His will I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me the grace to behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons He intends for me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. Last, in His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when? He knows. Let me say I am here by God's appointment in His keeping under His training for His time. Oh, that's about receiving encouragement from the providence of God. Paul, fifthly, received encouragement from the power of God. I don't know what category that modern-day meteorologist would have rated this hurricane. But however strong the storm was, it wasn't stronger than God. However huge and tall the waves were, they were not more powerful than their Creator. Everyone on board was saved. Everyone. Even though the ship was completely destroyed. You'd have thought that at least one would have drowned, but not one. Because God is mighty to save. Paul believed in that power. The storm's not too big for him. It wasn't even as big as a tempest in a teacup to God. So he could tell them, sirs, you be encouraged. This is the God I serve. He got encouragement from the Lord. Which brings me to my second point, my final point, and a very brief one. The encouragement we get from God is the same encouragement we must give to encourage others. It's the encouragement that we get from God, that's the same encouragement we must give to others. Go back through each one of the ways that you find Paul being encouraged by the Lord, and you'll see those very things he used to encourage those men on the ship. Whether you're dealing with lost, wicked sinners, which no doubt these sailors and soldiers were, he wanted to encourage them. Or whether it was his own traveling companions, like Luke, and he wanted to encourage them, who had given up hope. But that's what he used. We are called to be encouragers. Discouragement is the devil's most oft-used weapon in his bag, his arsenal, to discourage us and leave us in a place of despair and hopelessness. We need encouragement. I need encouragement from the Lord. You need encouragement from the Lord so that we can encourage others who are in the storm of life. This is the only thing that works. It's about getting in order to give. Not just to get to end upon ourselves, but to get in order to give encouragement. May the Lord write the word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, how we bless thee for those times when thou hast come to us, when our ship was tossed about so violently, and we despaired of being delivered. We listened to the voice of human logic. We depended upon our feelings, and the darkness only deepened. The despair dragged out until we got encouragement from thee. Our hearts go back tonight to David at Ziklag, when all their wives and children have been taken by the Amalekites, and his own men, when they found it out, wanted to stone him. What a dark day that was for David. But thy word says, he inquired of the Lord, and then he encouraged himself in the Lord. Join those two blessings in our souls, we pray, that we would dwell in thy presence and encourage our hearts as we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.